We'll be taking some requests, so be thinking about what you would like to sing. But we're going to start with 51, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. This is the song that the ladies played this morning. Thought it'd be good for us to sing through all three verses of 51. Let's stand as we sing this first song.
Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, lead me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to Thee. I will ever give to Thee.
All right, have a seat, and we will take some requests. If there's a number you'd like to sing, just call out the number, and we'll sing it. 220? Sorry. I didn't hear. 220. 220. Okay. All right. We'll do all three verses. He Lives, number 220.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all stormy blast, the day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to
Okay. 270. We'll sing all three verses. Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me. Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of
All right, we'll do all three verses again. 538, when I can read my title clear.
My title clear to mansions in the skies. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear. like a wild deluge, come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my Him, my all. My God, my Him, my all. My God, my Him, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my Him, my all.
All right, and if you'll stand, we're gonna, our last song tonight will be number 2. Come thou fount of every blessing. Let's stand as we sing this last song together. All 3 verses of number 2.
Well, blessed new year to each of you. Good to see you all here tonight. Let me see. How about if I ask for someone or two of you to tell us best thing about 2011? Anybody want to share a word of praise or thanks for just something great that you recall from 2011, a blessing, something God did in your life? Mike.
Well, 2011 for us, Jill and I got to go to China for 2 months and be sort of missionaries in China for a couple of months. Kind of a lifelong dream.
Mm-hmm. We remember that. That was neat. That seemed like a long time ago, doesn't it?
It was forever ago.
Yeah. Wow. Was that this year? Yeah. Good. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right. Anybody else? Dale? Mm-hmm. What a blessing. Yeah. Yeah.
God miraculously got Ken over his infection, and what we thought was very much more serious than that. And also, my other son-in-law had a heart attack while he was in China. God got him home. Mm-hmm.
Attaboy. Kudos to Claude. Way to go. Good. Any other wives want to stand up and say that? Maybe not. Huh? He's probably the only one. Anybody else? A praise or something you're thankful for? Right down here where I can keep an eye on you too. Somebody else back there? All right, well, how about we turn the page? How about the thing you're maybe most looking forward to, or maybe a resolution you've made that you want to tell everybody about for 2012?
Two more great grandsons.
Maybe.
Maybe.
Yeah, that'll be neat. What a blessing. Good, good. Anything else? You guys don't get into making resolutions, or just don't like to tell people what they are, huh? All right, anything else? 2012, looking forward to... Jesus coming back, that'd be good, huh? So are you predicting that's when? Are you saying that's it's happen? It's going to happen? All right. Well, it's good to see you here. Yeah, Jerry.
Well, I retired a year ago, and so I thank the Lord He gave me another year, and He isn't through with me yet.
Thank you. Well, why don't we just bow together and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on to our time tonight and just on the year ahead. I mean, what an exciting thing to think about, another year starting. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for just your grace and goodness and your faithfulness to us, and we've seen that in so many expressions of that. This past year, we just want to thank you for that and not take any of those things for granted. You really are just amazing, and we want to praise you and thank you and not rush ahead to the next year without really reflecting on just all the ways that you've worked and all the ways that you've provided and taken care of us and opportunities you've given, blessings you've poured out. We just are really humbled and overwhelmed by your generosity, your benevolence to us. You are good, and you do good, and we thank you for that. And Lord, even in the hard things that we've endured, you are at work to accomplish good, and in some measure at least we can see that. We look back and we see that, and so we thank you, and we do look forward with great anticipation to this new year. We don't know what all you have in store, but we know you're in control, and you are at work, and so we can just walk forward with you, knowing that and trusting you, and just really eager to see what you will do and to what this new year will bring. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your blessing on each household, each person here, each family, each marriage, each child, these parents. Lord, just that you would do your work of saving and sanctifying us, and you'd provide financially and just all the things that we need materially, that you would give us joy, that you would give us your peace, that we would just have love and unity for each other, and we would have hearts of compassion for the lost, for the world. We would seize the opportunities that you give us to minister in the name of Christ. And Lord, for all of that, we just look forward and pray your blessing, your guidance, your provision, your help, your strength. We thank you in advance for how you're going to work, and that your grace is going to be sufficient, whatever we face. We just know that, and so we thank you in advance for that, and we pray for wisdom. We pray for sensitivity to each other, to be encouragers and to help and to share one another's burdens when they come. And just give us grace for all of that, whatever comes, and just continue to make us faithful as your people. We thank you for your blessing. We pray, Lord, for the time tonight. Thank you that we can be together and we can enjoy singing and study of your word and just food and games and fun and fellowship. And so we just ask your blessing on our time tonight, and that you'd be glorified and that each of us would receive a blessing. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to talk tonight about sin. That's kind of a fun way to start the new year, right? I'm really excited about this new year. I'm looking forward to Sunday nights. I want to kind of do something a little bit different. On Sunday mornings, you know, we've been studying through the book of Luke, and that's kind of our pattern to do that. And now that we finished 1 Samuel on Sunday nights, I want to maybe just take maybe most of the year. I don't know. We'll see how it works out, but take the Sunday night times and really focus more on topical, theological, practical kinds of series. And just touch on some things that I think would be helpful. And if you have some thoughts, feel free to say something about that too. But just to do maybe a number of 4 to 6 to 8 to 12 week studies of different topics, different theological issues or whatever it might be, and to get the year started off on a really, you know, light and positive note, I thought it'd be good to begin with a brief series on sin. I don't know how you see it, but I mean, maybe it's just me and my sort of warped or old perspective, my old school mentality, whatever. But it just seems to me that most professing Christians today don't take sin very seriously. I mean, it just seems like we have a pretty casual attitude about sin, about evil, about wickedness, about, you know, iniquity. Almost that it's no big deal. And I don't know if that's part of our culture, just our tolerance-driven culture has kind of infected us with that tolerance, even towards sin. I don't know, or it's the keep it casual approach to Christianity that's just kind of made us all casual even toward sin and evil and wickedness. But it just seems like right now it's really cool to be worldly, and it's totally uncool to be holy. And I don't think that's good. I don't think that's a good trend. I don't think it's good that the movies we watch and the music we hear is just full of blasphemy and adultery and fornication and swearing and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And we just bathe in it, you know, all the time and just seem to be almost indifferent to it. So I want to talk a little bit about sin, and I don't want to just talk about the evil of sin. I want to really focus maybe on a few select areas of sin that most believers struggle with, and just kind of work through how to conquer those kinds of besetting sins. If you have your Bible, though, let's start in 1 Peter. I want to just give you a couple of thoughts here to get rolling. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then he says, even if, verse 17, even if you address, or even though you have the privilege of addressing as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So, I mean, Peter is really calling us there to a sober-minded approach to life. You know, we need to be holy because the one who called us is holy. You know, be holy for I am holy. And even though, yes, we have this intimate relationship with God who is our Father and all that, and we know that He accepts us and He forgives us, nonetheless, you know, we're not to presume upon that, but to conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay on earth. To me, that's just a call to sort of sober us up and say, hey, don't get careless, okay, in your relationship. Don't get so loose and so casual in this deal that you think, you know, you can just act any way you want, live any way you want. Then turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 is what I had in mind. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we want to be clear in pointing out, first of all, you know, we're not so arrogant as to say we don't sin anymore. We're not saying that we need to get to the point where we don't sin anymore. No believer can say that. And if we say that, then we make him a liar and his word's not in us. But on the other hand, chapter 2, verse 1, he does say, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So on the one hand, sin is, you know, it's undeniable. Right? If we say we have not sinned, we're lying. But on the other hand, sin is undesirable. And, you know, the goal is that we not. And, of course, if anyone sins, which we all do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the whole world. So we know we have forgiveness. We know we can go to him and be forgiven. He's an advocate with the Father for us and all that. But that tension there of okay, we know that we're going to sin, but we're to not sin. You know, that it's God's will that we be holy, and it's Scripture's intent that we not sin. These things are written that you may not sin. So I want to help us with that. I want to help myself with that. I just want to preach this series for my own sake. Okay, you may not need it, but I do. And so I want to take a few Sunday nights and talk about some of the nagging sins, repetitive sins, besetting sins that maybe are common to believers, things that are kind of notoriously recurring things. And things like lust, things like lying, speeding. I mean, nobody does that, but vulgarity, I don't know, name-calling, anger, whatever those little things are that we tend to get used to and get comfortable with and tolerate and ignore. And I think for most of us, you know, you kind of grow along as a believer and you get to the point where, you know, you sin less and less, but you hate it more and more, right? Or you have fewer and fewer sins, maybe, that you fight against, but, oh, it just seems impossible to defeat them. And I want to just think about that and talk about that and offer a strategy for dealing with that and disarming some of the sins of mass destruction that terrorize us and plague us. So that's what the series will primarily be about, is how to overcome some of those sins. For tonight, though, I guess I just felt the need to make a case for why. Why do that? You know, why should we stop sinning? Who cares? I mean, what difference does it make anyway? We're under grace, right? If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We just confess and we're forgiven. The Lord is mindful that we are but dust. He knows we're going to sin. We'll never have complete victory over sin in this life anyway, so why should we even bother? Why should we make a big deal about it? You know, just sin on and know that we're forgiven and not have a big hang-up about it. Well, I wanted to maybe just begin by answering that question. Why we should hate sin, why we should fight it, why we should do everything in our might to not sin. I'm just going to give you three reasons, okay? We're just going to look at some verses, and you can maybe make mental notes or jot them down, whatever you want to do. But three reasons why we need to fight sin, resist sin, hate sin, avoid sin. Reason number one is because sin is evil. We should hate sin and resist it and run from it and avoid it because sin is wrong. It's bad. You know, it's evil. And the Bible says what about evil? 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Anything that approaches the appearance of evil, avoid that. Abstain from that. Stay away from it. Flee it. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, this is a great psalm. I mean, if you made any kind of resolution about memorizing Scripture, this would be a great psalm to memorize. Psalm 34, 8, we could start there. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good?" In other words, you want to have a good life? Well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed, contrite in spirit. So verse 14, depart from evil and do good. That is God's word to us, okay? That is a very serious thing. Depart from evil and do good. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." 1 John 5:17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin." So sin is lawlessness and unrighteousness. In other words, when you sin, you are violating that which God has revealed to be good and just and right. James 4:17 says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Why is it sin? Because when you're not doing good, you're doing evil. So sin is evil because evil is the absence of good, the neglect of good. And so you have to ask that. If you're a believer, why would you want to do evil? You know, why would you waste your life doing things that God hates and that God has revealed to be wicked? That is the orientation of Satan. He's the evil one. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil. Well, that's his domain. That's his playground, not ours. So I think that's really where it starts. We have to look at the sin in our lives. I have to look at the sin in my life in this light. It is evil. Okay? It is evil. And God hates it. That is the fundamental issue. Deuteronomy 25:16 says, for all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. You know, so much for the God hates sin but loves the sinner. No, actually, those who do such things are an abomination to him. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God is love, but there are some things he hates. And we need to take note of what those are so that we also hate them. Proverbs 15:9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Years ago, I read The Pursuit of Holiness. How many of you have read this book? Jerry Bridges wrote this. This is kind of a classic book. If you've never read this, I mean, this is kind of a primer on sanctification and growing just in your battle with sin. And I think a very practical, you know, could say must read for any Christian, but I just want to read a couple of things that he writes in here. He says, our first problem in this whole issue of sin and dealing with our first problem is that our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We are more concerned about our own victory over sin than we are about the fact that our sins grieve the heart of God. We cannot tolerate failure in our struggle with sin, chiefly because we are success-oriented, not because we know it's offensive to God. In other words, our focus is wrong. If you're thinking, well, I got to stop sinning because it's, you know, the consequences in my life, that's the wrong perspective. The issue is it grieves the heart of God. It's evil. W.S. Plumer said, we never see sin aright until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in this sense, that it is his law that is broken, his authority that is despised, his government that is set at naught. Pharaoh and Balaam, Saul and Judas each said, I have sinned. But the returning prodigal son said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And David said that as well, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. God wants us to walk in obedience, not so much victory, but obedience to him. And victory is a byproduct of that. He says, another problem is that we don't take some sin seriously. We have mentally categorized sins into that which is unacceptable and that which may be tolerated a bit. And that's true, too. We categorize sins into tolerable and intolerable or you know, really bad ones that we don't want to commit because then people would find out we did that and that would ruin our reputation. We need to stop creating those categories. He said, it is compromise on the little sins that leads to greater downfalls. And who is to say that a little ignoring of a civil law, for instance, is not a serious sin in the sight of God? So the challenge is, will you begin to look at sin as an offense against a holy God instead of as a personal defeat only? Will you begin to take personal responsibility for your sin, realizing that as you do, you must depend on the grace of God? Will you decide to obey God in all areas of life, however insignificant the issue may be? And then it has a chapter called The Holiness of God, where he just says, look, God calls us to be holy. Every believer is called to a holy life. No exceptions to that. God is holy and calls us to be like him, not like those around us, but like him. One other thought I think I underlined here. Yeah, I said we need to cultivate in our hearts The same hatred of sin that God has. Hatred of sin as sin, not just as something disquieting or defeating to ourselves, but as displeasing to God. That lies at the root of all true holiness. So I think that's right. You know, we need to just see sin as evil in the sight of the Lord and hate what he hates. Hate sin and fight sin because it's evil, it's wickedness, it's offensive to a holy God. In other words, we need to see our sin as David came to see his sin in Psalm 51. You remember this classic psalm of confession and repentance David wrote after his confrontation by Nathan and his sin against God, committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband. This is what he said: "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." See, that's the issue. Against you, I've sinned. You need to just mark that every time you sin, you are sinning against God. It is personal. Okay? You're doing what is evil in his sight. And I think until we see our sin as that, as against God, as evil in his sight, we will never stop. There is no higher motivation than that. You'll never stop sinning until you see sin in that light. So that would be the first thing, that sin is evil. Second reason, sin is destructive. All right, it's destructive. The wages of sin is what? Death. Well, that should tell you right up front there's something to not mess with. I mean, you know, that's enough to keep us from power lines, isn't it? That's enough to keep us from playing in the middle of the street. If it can kill you, that should be enough motivation. Stay away from it. Sin kills. Sin does nothing but kill. It does nothing but destroy. It has no redeeming value. It makes no positive contribution to the universe. I mean, think about that. Sin destroys, kills, ruins lives, enslaves people, splits churches, you know, ruins marriages, destroys relationships. In Genesis 3, the ground was cursed because of sin. Toil and sorrow originated because of sin. The man and the woman were corrupted because of sin. Sin brings nothing good into your life, only pain and sorrow and heartache and guilt and death. It's destructive. Let me give you a list of the consequences, some of the devastating consequences of sin. Are you ready for this? Number one, sin produces guilt. Psalm 51:14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." Or Psalm 32:3, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Sin produces guilt. I mean, do you enjoy that? Don't you hate that feeling when you sin and you go, "Oh, I hate feeling guilty"? Well, there's a way to avoid that. Stop doing that sin. That's what it produces. Secondly, sin entices demonic torment. 1 Corinthians 5:5, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." There are times when, you know, we can be given over to Satan's affliction and torment, maybe even to be killed because of our sin. Third, sin creates opportunity for the devil. It opens doors for him. Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." You know, when you're angry, you open, somebody said, you open the front gate and let him play in the front yard. When you go to bed angry, you leave the front door open And you don't want to do that. Why would you want to give him an opportunity? Fourth, sin causes premature death in believers sometimes. 1 Corinthians 11:32. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Some of the believers in Corinth had died because they partook of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Five, sin blocks your ability to discern and value the will of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're conformed to this world, then you can't properly evaluate the will of God. Six, sin hinders prayer. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And number seven, sin makes you vulnerable to false teaching. 2 Timothy 3:6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. When you are spiritually weak and you are weighed down with sin, you become easy prey. So just underscore that sin is destructive. It can't help you. It can't benefit you in any way. It can't help you know God. It can't help you follow Christ. It can't help you obey Scripture. It can't help you serve others more effectively. It can't help you grow. All it can do is keep you from doing that. So why would you keep sinning? And then the third reason, sin is evil, sin is destructive, and sin is incompatible with your salvation. It's incompatible with who you are now as a believer. It's totally incongruent, inconsistent with your new nature, your position in Christ. You know, it doesn't match. It doesn't fit. Let me just give you quickly three passages to think about there, and you can look at some of them in more detail on your own. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know this one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I mean, what is that saying? I mean, salvation is the making of a new creation, okay? So you have to ask yourself and evaluate your own life. Am I new? What's new? If I'm still doing the same things, have I really been made new? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation, then what should be happening to the old? Well, it should be passing away and new things coming in its place. So there should be new desires, new passions, you know, new motives, new priorities if you're in Christ. And all that old former manner of life is incompatible with that and should be vanishing from your life. Say, what are some of the old things that should be leaving? Well, how about 1 Corinthians 6:18? Well, let's see. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So those are things that maybe were true of us, but not now. Or you can read the list in Ephesians 4, the old man and the new man, and Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and make a similar comparison. But come on, we're new creation. There should be a newness about us that is moving steadily away from sin. 1 John 2 is another passage going back to there. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So there's this love, see, that we have now with the Father that takes precedent over everything else. And we can't continue to, you know, maintain this love affair with the world and say, but, you know, I love God more. There needs to be a separation and allegiance exclusively to him. And if there isn't, it calls into question whether the love of the Father really is in us. And then the third one, and this would be the one that you probably should just meditate on and really struggle with, Romans chapter 6, because this is where the question comes up. What then, you know, shall we say? Are we to continue in sin? Romans 6:1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? I mean, you know, here we are in grace, and God has lavished his grace upon us in Christ. So it could lead us to conclude that then, since, you know, there's all this grace that abounds whenever we sin, why not sin all the more? Paul says, may it never be. May it never be. Absolutely not. Why? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And you say, when did I die to sin? Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul is saying, look, you can't keep sinning because that's incompatible with your new position in Christ. When he died, you died. When he arose. And you are now to walk in newness of life, his resurrection life. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we'd no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So you can follow his argument there. But that's crucial to understand if we're going to grow in holiness. To understand our position in Christ, something supernatural happened when you became a believer. And that supernatural thing that happened has to manifest itself now in your life. And that's what we want to talk about. So sin is what we're saved from, so why would we want to keep doing it, right? Sin is of the world, and you are of the Father. Sin is what you were enslaved to before Christ. And now you're slave to righteousness. So, anyway, that's why. That's why we need to take sin seriously. That's why we need to fight it. That's why we need to evaluate our lives and take inventory of those sins that we have grown accustomed to and maybe begun to tolerate and accept. And we need to ask God for just renewed zeal to be holy as he is holy, and work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, and so on. That's enough for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the time to be reminded of these basic things, and pray that your Spirit would quicken us to take action and to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Speak to us, Lord. You know. the issues that we need to deal with. And forgive us for being indifferent or passive or negligent. May we be more zealous for holiness, and may that manifest itself this year in our lives as we grow in Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness and your patience with us. Thank you that when we sin, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus. We have forgiveness. There's no question about that, but we want to be holy as you are holy. And we know that your Spirit is at work in us. He is the Holy Spirit. That's his objective, to make us holy. I pray that we would be sensitive to that and cooperative with his sanctifying work. And we pray for just a fun time now, that you would just give joy and peace, love to our hearts, and refresh us with the time we have now to spend together and the meal we have to share. And just dismiss us with your grace and your peace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks.